The message tonight, in conclusion, is one that I believe more or less, in many ways, sums up what an end time message is meant to be to the people. And this morning I want to go into a subject which I haven't actually covered before from this particular viewpoint. But before we begin with this study, which is actually a Bible study, let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you now for thy presence with us by the Holy Spirit, having gathered here, Lord, to hear your word, which can do wondrous things for us, knowing that it was this word, Lord, which had to be spoken before any creative act was done. All things were made by your word, and all things are maintained by your word. So therefore, my Lord, any beginning and any growth and any consummation must be in that word. We pray therefore, Lord God, that your word shall have free course this morning. It shall be everything to us. It might become the living part of us, the eternal part of us, O God, to prepare us against that day when you come. This word upon which our faith is built, Lord, and the dynamism of life, we pray it shall be open to us, and it shall be our very strength and our all in all. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his great glory. Amen. Now, if Christ did anything in coming to earth, he certainly came to settle the sin question, because the sin question is the one basic question, because all things that are problems today stem from the fact of sin. Had there been no sin, we'd be living in a perfect utopia. And once the sin question is completely cared for by its elimination, then of course we'll be in perfection. So I say if God did anything, he must have had to settle the sin question through Christ, because this is where the major problem lies. The Bible says that sin entered and death by sin. So therefore, everything today that is wrong in the world is based upon the wrongness of sin. So again, repeating that if God did anything to rectify the situation, he must have certainly dealt with the sin question. Now that's the major premise of our message this morning, because I want to show you that if you can understand how God dealt with the sin question and what he has done about it, you're in a position to understand what God has done about the righteousness question. And to understand the sin question will be to understand the righteousness question. Many people don't understand what it is for God to impute righteousness to them. The scripture says that, in Paul speaking, saying that he hath become sin for us who knew no sin. That's a very poor translation. What it really is, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Actually, the sin offering. Now, you can call it sin or sin offering. It's all the same in the Hebrew and the Greek. He became a sin offering for us, or sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God by our union with him. Now, there is a blanket statement of coverage that staggers the human mind, and I must be honest that I don't suppose 1% of everybody who believes he's a Christian understands that statement or apprehends it. It makes it personal. The scripture says way back in the book of Jeremiah that the name of the Lord is the Lord, our righteousness. That God himself becomes the righteousness of the people. And again it says in 1 Corinthians, substantiating that unto us he has become wisdom and sanctification and righteousness. And Paul also says that the gospel has no power delegated to it except based on the righteousness of God. And you'll find that Paul speaks often of the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God has become the heritage of the saints of God. And they have become as righteous as God himself. This is the imputed or the imparted righteousness. I've explained that many times, and I think you've no doubt heard me say, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So the question arises, did you make God's spirit dirty? If you can defile God, or you can change God in any way, then he does not any longer be God. I am the Lord, I change not. but his union with us by means of his Spirit either defiles and changes God, or it changes us to the very image of God spiritually. You know, the answer is that it must lie in the realm of the man being elevated, not God denigrated. So therefore, man becomes one with God, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and becomes righteous with the righteousness of God, so that between God and man, there is no difference, righteously speaking. Now this again is a statement that I say that I doubt if 1% of everybody says a Christian even has any idea about. It wasn't very long ago that I found out that a man could have the righteousness of God. I learned theoretically that man became the righteousness of God, and it's only even more recently that it's begun to dawn upon me the possibility of it. So I'm not slurring anybody this morning. I'm merely trying to show you this is something which we need to understand once and for all. And this settles once and for all the question of whether you're eternally secure, whether you can be lost. This actually settles everything. because if we understand this, we'll begin to be able to grow in the Lord. But there cannot be any growth in God unless we grow in the Word, not by knowing that Word superficially by the mind, you see. But as I said the other night, this Word, this Bible, must come to the mind through the ear. A lot of people hear it. And then it never goes down into the heart, where it becomes one with the soul of man. It starts going out through the mouth. And that's what's wrong with most preachers and theologians and all the rest. And I'm guilty myself. It's the easiest thing in the world to have an anointed mouth. And especially in the age of Laodicea. Because this is the age everybody's talking. And they're talking right out of their fat heads, because they say we're rich, increased in goods, we're spiritual, glory to God, and they're superficial, shallow, hollow, empty, naked, wretched, miserable, blind, haven't got enough in the ball to know it. The anointed mouth. Ooh, my, but the anointed heart, that's a long way off. God wants to anoint the heart. So to know this Word, and to live this Word, and therefore be in the image of God, is to have the Spirit take the Word through the ear gate to the mind gate, which is the womb. A lot of people won't even let it get to their minds. I've dealt with a lot of people in my lifetime. I dealt with a boy down in Texas one time, and he has 15,000 questions to everybody. So he came, he said, "Brother Bill, can I have some of your time?" I said, "All right." He brought me page after page of questions. No kidding, about 120 questions at least, I imagine. So after talking for 2 solid hours, I said, "Hold it, boy, and shut up." I said, "You're trying to pick my brain what I have learned in 30 years. Even if you did pick my brain from 30 years in 2 hours, it wouldn't do you any good. Because you don't even hear the answer to the first question before you want the second question. You still don't know what I'm talking about and never will." I said, "Hold it, quiet, and let's take one at a time." I said, "You've got so much, they'll never get it." Oh, he was mad. Till he thought it over. Then he said, "You know," he said, "I sure was mad at Baal, but that was God dealing with me, because that's my problem." He got over it while he's right back to it. I've had to sit many a man down and say, "Shut up and listen. You never heard one thing." That's right. Use that very language. That's all that'll rock them. They never heard one thing I said. Questions, questions, questions. They never got any. But brother, sister, it's got to get down here. See? If all you've got is a seed, and that seed sprouts, and then you don't take care of it by the laws prescribed for growth, you still won't get a plant. See? The Word of God must come into the mind, down into the heart, and nourished. You don't close your mind. You listen. You are so scared to listen. What are you scared of? They say they got the Holy Ghost. What kind of Holy Ghost have you got if you're scared to listen? I can listen to the devil and not bother me. I don't have to pay any attention to him, but I can listen to him. I can listen to hear any man. Got the spirit of organization right in amongst of those that say, "Oh, we're not organized. We don't go to organized churches." They got the same miserable spirit. They're so scared to hear something. Fell in town, a big shot businessman, never even sit next to me, but he knows all about me. And he'd be scared to let his people even hear me, as though God called a businessman to preach over the pool. Huh? Then they say they've got the Holy Ghost and they're running scared day and night. What are you scared of? got some kind of watered down unholy Holy Ghost. My Holy Ghost didn't scare anything. My Christ locked horns the devil and just used the word of God and walked off victor. And there wasn't any thought, is there eternal security? Is there, is this, is that? No, he knew what there was. This word has got to get down into the person. Because why? God created by the word, God maintains by the word, and God consummates by the word, because his word is above his own name. I may sound kind of harsh at times, but that's alright. We need to have a club wheeled over our heads once in a while, because we're a little bit too much like the fellow that had the donkey, you know, and he picked up a 2x4 and he hit him over the head. And he said, no, I wasn't beating him, I was just getting his attention. And that's the way it is oftentimes. Sometimes you've got to come out harsh and hard in order to understand where you're at. See? People, why we got so many bad nerves today and everything else, we don't know where we're coming and going. You know why? Because on account of this word right here, the Spirit of God is not real in the people. Too many folk don't have him. That's the trouble. When the Spirit does come, they try to use him in a wrong way. That's right. You know that? If you don't think that's the case, how come Balaam prophesied and then turned right around at the people saying? Certainly. You got to know the things of God and understand. They don't use the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God was given to teach us, to guide us, lead us into all truth. How many people think here that you've done something that displeases God? Raise your hand. Your hands. God's kind of sore because you displease him. You're all wrong. You wouldn't raise your hand because you're scared most, eh? You're always afraid someone's going to take you. Come on, don't you? I've been in that category, but not anymore. I know where I stand in the Word. You know something? The Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, God's not mad anymore. There's nothing you can do to make God mad at you. Oh, but Brother Bailey can. Okay, then you know more than God. You preach the sermon this morning. Would you like to take your Bible stand before me and prove me wrong? You say, well, that word justified, therefore having been declared righteous. What kind of righteousness? His righteousness, then how can God judge you? Therefore, having been declared righteous, we have peace with God. What is it? Not the peace of God. No, because that comes by you believing God. But God, the Scripture says, is at rest concerning you, and he can't get mad at you anymore. Why? Because the wrath fell upon Jesus Christ. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into the judgment, but is permanently passed from death unto life. Is that what it says? This is it. And yet there isn't one person here this morning, and I mean every one of us included, that doesn't have a guilt complex, right? Every last one has a guilt complex. How much then has the Holy Ghost done for any of us? No, we've been too busy like the rest of them, trying to talk in tongues, have miracles, have prophecy, have a little discernment. Come on, well, you have it, and we're going to miss the boat. Oh, come on. Well, let's be honest about these things. Let's face up to it. Either it's right or it's wrong. No, we want a pussyfoot. Well, just in case, a little finger here and a big hand here. I'll just keep on, you know, pussyfooting here and sitting winking over here. Oh, bless you, I'll bless God. You watch. Miss the rapture and go to the tribulation. See, I thought a minute ago you said that kind of people miss the tribulation. Miss Jen, sure, I'm talking about people really filled with the Holy Ghost. I like what Brother Branham said. It's time to know whether we've got the Holy Ghost or not. Amen. I'm not trying to scare anybody. But bless God, it'd be just kind of a little bit too late when the doors are shut. This is the day to know. This is the day to find out. And if he was given that we might know the Word of God, and he would lead us into all truth and show us the things of God, then that's the criterion. And the Scripture says, without the righteousness of God, the gospel doesn't have one iota power. So here's the subject this morning we really got to know about. Well, you're ready for it then. Imputation of the righteousness of Christ. Now, to thoroughly understand the imputation or the impartation of the righteousness of God based upon grace is, first of all, to understand the imputation or the impartation of sin and death apart from sinful acts and based upon heredity, which is based upon decree. Now that's a mouthful, an earful. And I don't expect you've gotten it, so I'm going to repeat it. You still love me? And I'm mean. I'm a mean teacher. But the first rule of successful pedagogy is repetition, and Paul admits that in the 3rd chapter of Philippians. To thoroughly understand. Now let's get under what I'm talking about. We're trying to get to the depth of the understanding of the imputed righteousness of God. What is it all about? Is there some way I can find out exactly about this imputed righteousness? To thoroughly understand then the imputation or the impartation of the righteousness of God based upon grace, a free gift, is first of all to understand the impartation of sin and death apart from your own sinful acts, as though you had brought sin and death upon yourself, but based upon heredity. In other words, it was in your genes. Based upon decree. Based upon a decree. See? Of a supreme authority. Now, how many of you know that, what I'm talking about now? Huh? You can follow it? Go on, me say it again. Huh? It's all right. I'm not treating you like little kids, but listen, this is a tough subject. I know it's a tough subject because we're going to talk about things that are foreign to your hearing this morning. So, to understand, to thoroughly understand the impartation of righteousness by grace, God giving you, as it were, His own personality. I don't want to use that too much. So let's just say that God reached into a big kettle of His righteousness and poured a different one on us, right? All right. To thoroughly understand the impartation of righteousness based upon grace, God reaching into His kettle with His divine ladle and pouring into our hearts His righteousness, is first of all to understand sin and death apart from sinful acts. See? Of your own doing. Based upon somebody else taking a ladle and dumping in sin and death. See? Follow me now? The reason I say this is because we are constantly confusing grace and works. We're constantly confusing grace and works, and mixing them when they cannot be mixed. See? Number one. To begin with, we will use a very well-known scripture, which is found in Romans, the 6th chapter, and in verse 23. But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it says that. What came out of sin was death. It calls it wages. In other words, man did a certain thing called a sin which brought death. But over here it speaks of man doing nothing, absolutely nothing, and getting eternal life through Jesus Christ. We're talking about the sin question now before we talk about the righteousness question. So, we're talking about sin now, understand it. Romans, the 5th chapter, turn back. 12 and verse 12, the first part. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. It tells you, one man sinned, and death came into the world. Check out his sin, what he did, by turning to Genesis, the 2nd chapter, and verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day of the eating thereof, dying, thou dost surely die. And in Genesis, the 5th chapter, and in the 5th verse, it says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Adam sinned, and by him death entered the world, And he died before he was 1,000 years old, because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and no man has lived to be 1,000. Methuselah lived 969, but he died. Back to Romans, the 5th chapter. Looking at this sin question again in verse 17a, the first part. For if by one man's offense death reigned, if by one man's sin, that's what it was, offending God, death reigned by one. See? Romans 21a, that as sin hath reigned unto death. Sin is reigning unto death. This shows conclusively that the death in the world is based upon sin. All men and all nature must die. All nature, all creation has been in the throes of death for just about 6,000 years. Thus the earth and all its creations, even the universes, is branded as sinful because it is dying. Secondly, we make note of the reason for the continuation of sin. Why is not the penalty of God pronounced on Adam sufficient to pay all debt? Close the books and start over. See, the scripture we read said that death entered by one man. Sin entered by one man and death by sin. One man offended against God, and since then death has been reigning, therefore sin has been reigning. Why did not God simply kill Adam and close the books? The answer is sin corrupted the program and the era that God set on earth as the life cycle of the age. See? The original command of Adam before he sinned was be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, as found in Genesis 1:28. And the word of God cannot be destroyed even though sin enters. So therefore Adam will replenish the earth. And when he does it, it will be done in the cycle of death, because the command to replenish the earth was given before the commandments concerning sin and before Adam sinned. Let's go back to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. And in verses 17 and to 19, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now compare this over here with the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 20 to 22. For creation was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall be delivered also from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This is the actual condition of the life cycle upon this earth. As long as sin is in the world because of one man, and the propagation going on continually, the earth is continually dying because of that sin. God could not, because of his word, now turn around and destroy Adam and start over again, because Adam was the start of the life cycle, and God would not create anew. He couldn't make 2 starts, he could make the 1. Thirdly, we now see that death is an inherited penalty. Because Adam sinned and God would not start over, sin and death become an inherited penalty. Death becomes a penalty. But sin is also in the gene that's part of us. We see that death is an inherited penalty. Over here in Romans again, the 5th chapter, and in verse 17, the first part, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Now we showed you that death is reigning through this cycle. It is. The sin and death are in the world, and it says by one man's offense, death reigned by one. By one what? One man. Why? Because he was the progenitor of the human race. He is the federal head of humanity in a respect. So because of his sin of high treason against God, death is reigning. It's inherited. It's passed on from Adam. It says again in the 19th verse, the first part, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The word disobedience means to go contrary to the word of God, to hear alongside, to don't pay attention but do what you want in spite of command. By one man going against the word of God, it says death now reigns. Many were made sinners. Death was already decreed. Now watch this. Death was already decreed upon this present generation 6,000 years ago. That's right. Now listen. Don't get all funny ideas about the fact you're dying because of your sins. A lot of people just have that very idea. Well, they say, sure, Adam sinned, but I added to it, blah, blah, blah. Now just quit the blabbing. Let's get on the record. It says, when God speaks, that every mouth shut up and listen. Put the tongue on a chain and open the ears. Most people don't know what it is to open the ears. You open the mouth. The Bible says open the ears. Shut the mouth, open the ears. Two ears and one mouth means open the ears twice as much as one mouth. And since the mouth can talk fast and the ears can hear, shut the mouth three times more than the ears open. Right? I said death was already decreed upon this present generation 6,000 years ago. Right? Thank you for your amens. Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. It is appointed. The word in the Greek means it is laid up in store. It is reserved for you. Before this generation came on the scene, God, by His decree, had already reserved or laid up in store for you death. That was your inheritance. That was staring you in the face. You didn't have a thing to do with it. Now you can run to Switzerland and take shots from Indians. You could have gone to Russia when Stalin was alive and taken shots from Bogomolets. You could do anything you wanted, but honey, sir, if you're alive today, you're dying and you'll be dead unless God does something about it by the rapture. 6,000 years ago, death was stored up for you by Adam, by the decree of God. Death passed upon all men. And it was decreed 6,000 years ago that coming into this world today, death would be staring you in the face, as one man said right over your mirror, born to die. Because it said it is laid up, it is restored. Adam's sin and the penalty of sin, which is death, has been passed upon all, according to Romans, the 5th chapter. And in verse 12, I believe, it says, wherefore by one man's sin, death entered into the world, by one man's sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But how come they've sinned? Because they're born sinners. Listen to what it says in Exodus, the 20th chapter. This, of course, is the Ten Commandments chapter. The 5th verse. And it says, for the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me. The iniquity of Adam passed right down to the very last age. And sin and death is inherited. Now notice, in Romans 5 and 14, it says we never sinned like Adam, but we die like Adam. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him which was to come. It tells you right here that we never sinned like Adam, but we die like Adam. Every single one. That's strange. We didn't do his sin, but we caught his death. We caught the consequence. Number four, we can state in the conclusion, all men are sinners by nature, being born sinners. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 to 2. Now notice, I never said we're born reprobate. A reprobate can't be born again. You weren't all reprobates, you're all sinners. And amongst the sinners are reprobates and sheep that are gone astray, and something else, I don't know what they are, but they're in there because God said they were. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Those that won't have a thing to do with that word. They don't walk according to it. The children of wrath, the Bible calls us dead in sins, our own, etc. Now, all are entirely unpleasing to God, and man himself has no power to do good or redeem himself. Bible says we're all born in sin, and there's nobody can remedy his situation by himself. In verse 14 of Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. In other words, you were a slave in the marketplace before you were born. It was decreed that you'd come into this world a sinner, speaking lies, performing sin, sold into bondage to sin, with no recourse and no ability to get out, because that is your inherited nature. You were stuck with it, whether you wanted it or not. The 8th chapter of Romans, verse 3, for what the law could not do, the first part, in that it was weak through the flesh. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. See? The state of man, according to Scripture, is by heredity, through no act of his own. Born into a complicated situation, he is a sinner. And there's nothing he can do about it himself, because there's nothing in his nature that will of itself redeem you. We can now clearly and most scripturally see that just as a man cannot help the color of his eyes, his hair, his height, his abilities and inabilities, neither can he help being born into sin. It is inherited. According to the scripture, he is bearing the image of the earthy, and is thus earthy, carnal, sold under sin, thus dead in sin, with death reigning in his body. That's his picture. But hear what God says in the midst of all this, in Romans the 5th chapter. Reading in verse 17. For if by one man's offense, well, let's restart at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man he be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was to one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, If by one man's offense death reigned by one. What? One man's offense, one man's sin. Death is reigning because of one man, and it is reigning. And death proves the universality of sin, much more they which receive abundance of grace.
See?
And of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See? All of this record is not a matter of a death certificate in itself, an inescapable doom, as many people think. See? But it is a record of comparison. Now watch. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, Adam, who is the type of Christ.
See?
He figured in the earthy through sin what Christ in the Spirit would do for us. This is not simply a comparison. Now, I know the comparison's there, and we'll talk about it. See? Adam's failure and penalty superimposed upon the human race is but a type of the faithfulness and reward of Jesus, just as freely and unwarrantedly passed on to the believer. I want to repeat this. That what we have read this morning, though it sounds casually, as though it is simply a death certificate, without hardly a reprieve, death, an inescapable doom, which is all true, it is a record of comparison, simply comparing the two men now, not the magnitude of their acts, which we'll get into, but it's simply taking two men and using what they have done to compare in relationship to you who benefit from what they did. Adam's failure and penalty superimposed on the human race is but a type of the faithfulness and reward of Jesus, just as freely and unwarrantedly passed on to the believer. For what I said a while ago was that you didn't ask to be born in sin. You didn't ask to die. You never asked for the color of your hair, how high you're going to be, what you're going to be like, but you got it. You are the heir of it. See? What Adam did, you have taken the brunt of. You didn't look for it, but you got it. Now you look at Christ and what he did in exactly the same light. See? Becoming recipients through inheritance, which is by grace. This is the imputation of righteousness with all its legal aspects and benefits, even as sin was imputed with its horror. See? Even as sin was imputed to us, decreed upon us 6,000 years ago with all of its death benefits, which is hell itself, the lake of fire and the lake of fire. Now, righteousness, with all of its glory, with all of its benefits, is imputed to us. See, you follow me? Because this is a must, or you'll never understand righteousness and grace. You'll always keep looking that you got to do something. I want to ask you one question. What did you do to get born into sin? Anybody got the answer? Just please tell me. Well, why do we act like it? Huh? People are ashamed of their faces. I'm not proud of mine. I should have been much prettier. I'd been a pretty preacher boy then. Always missed out on the goodies that come to these little boys. Because I wasn't pretty. Also rough as a cop. That didn't help either. Who asked for it? You can't help it. Nobody could. But you got stuck with it. See? Now when it comes to grace and righteousness, people have the same problem like they got with their guilt complexes. The imputation of righteousness with all its legal aspects and benefits has been imputed to us even as sin with all its imputed horror. Even as it was imputed as horror, now righteousness is. Now let's go back to the thought here in Romans 5 and 14 and look at it. Death reigned from Adam to Moses over everybody, regardless of they hadn't sinned like Adam. Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come. See? In other words, Adam, the figure of Christ, Christ the antitype, are now compared. Now let's look at these two men. Let's compare them now, what their two acts did. Alright, we've been reading it. Let's read it quickly again. Adam's one trespass, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin, by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. In verse 15, but not as before if through the offense of the one many be dead. See? And in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. In verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, everybody's judged a sinner even before you're taken into court. Huh? Do you think that's fair? No. Even the American law courts knows that's not fair. We've had trial by newspaper in this land like they did with Sam Shepard. I don't believe Sam Shepard killed his wife, but let's say he did. The judge released the statement of Dorothy Kilgallen. He's as guilty as hell before the jury even got the case. And yet they condemned the man and the judges in Ohio. Shame on Ohio. You got one of the roughest states in the Union. What, they've gone red? With your corrupted judiciary. They wouldn't even allow the case to come up again when the judge had already condemned the man and newspapers had condemned him. But it says the same thing here in the book. Not guilty as hell, but guilty for hell in the lake of fire. Because that's the expression of the world, but this tells you what it is. You know guilt goes to the lake of fire. Everything that's unholy's got to be destroyed. And it says right here in the book, it says, therefore is by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. The judgment was every man must stand in the judgment. And what man is going to stand with sin on him? In verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. In verse 21, that as sin has reigned in death, and is it reigning? Every place you look, there's death. There's nothing you can get along. Now, that's what one trespass did. One trespass brought the whole tremendous horror of 6,000 years of history that we've had today. One man's sin. Although millions have been sinning and the millions dying, it was one man that did it. You get me? One man's act was responsible for this. Look at it. That's it, Adam. One man, one act. All right, let's look at Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. One man sinning, doing wrong, one man doing right. The one fellow did what was wrong, brought all this condemnation. The one man did what was right. See? And it says, upon all men unto justification, which is declaration of righteousness unto life. As by one man's act, the whole world was brought into condemnation. regard and judge. Now comes and it says, all men are thoroughly justified, declared righteous by God by the one act. And if you can accept the one act this morning of Adam, then you've got to accept the one act of Christ just as freely. If one is right, the other is right. Oh, there's going to come a day, brother, sister, when we might stand before God. We'll get rid of all of our self-righteousness in a hurry. Yeah. You ever see the little kid that's trying to show off and sticks his finger in the pie? Oh, he's showing everybody how smart he is. But mama comes with that switch. I'm sorry, mama. Too late, and the wealth begin rising. What about Judgment Day? Oh, I put my stock in Adam's act, Lord, but I couldn't put my stock in yours. Oh, no, you see, I know better. You know how it is, goodness me. I know myself, you see, and I know what I'm like, and I know what the word's like. Oh, you do? How'd it get that way?
Well, by Adam, of course.
But you figured it couldn't get the other way by me, could you? Oh, well, I didn't mean it that way, Lord. You didn't. Why did you do it that way? The Bible says we're going to be judged by the Word. I'm going to be judged by a Christian or the Catholic Church or a Protestant Church or this church or any other church. You're going to be judged by the Word. And the peculiar thing is, it's faith in that Word that'll get you there. How would you think? What it says. Says here, therefore, if by the offense of one judgment came the condemnation, even so. Exactly the same way that sin came. And all of its diabolical results, even so, exactly the same way. Now comes complete restoration of the individual in Christ. That's right. Two acts, two results. Let's look at it. Romans 5, verse 15. If through the offense of one, many be dead, death came, right? Verse 16. For the judgment was one to condemnation. Verse 18. One man's offense, death reigned. 17, verse 18. Again it says the offense brought judgment. Verse 19. One man's disobedience, they were made sinners. It didn't say they became sinners, it said they were made sinners. Supposing you were born to be 5'3", you were made 5'3". You didn't become 5'3", although in a sense you did. But it was in your genes, you'd be 5'3". Let's see anybody here this morning become a Rembrandt. Would somebody like to try? You could try 50 million years and you'd fall dead. You'd never become a Rembrandt because you haven't got it in you. Rembrandts don't become there that way from birth. Would anyone even like to be a Van Cliver this morning? 10-1, there's nobody here all put together having our genes to be a Van Cliver. Now, Van Cliver, I know, had to practice to become the finished, polished product, but if he didn't have any genes, he never would have been that pianist. Possible. It says right here that they become sinners. Now, that Adam brought condemnation, guilt, death, judgment, you name it. But what did Christ bring? It tells you what he brought. Justification unto eternal life. Righteousness unto eternal life. Is that right? Well, did he or didn't he? Did Adam bring this? And did Christ bring that? All right. That's the results. Now, even as death reigned, now Christ reigns. Let's look at the two differences. In verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now notice this. Here's the sticker. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. I wish I could read it this way, although I don't have the authority to do it. I'm going to read it to make sense. For if through the offending grace of one. Let's use the word grace to mean a free gift, regardless of whether it's sin or dirt or rottenness or lovely light and beauty. Because you didn't sin, it was Adam that sinned. For through the offense of one, which is the disgrace, put it that way if you want then. I don't care how you do it, but just get the sense. We're all dead. Much more the grace of God. Adam's grace of passing on sin and death cannot be compared to the mighty grace of God passing on life and righteousness. Or righteousness and life. Because it says God is much more. See? Now you see your guilt complexes, they should fade away like the fog before the morning sun. But there's where the devil's got us all tricked, because we have been typical Pentecostals without being it. We have been typical Laodicean because we don't care what God's word said. All we've got our own minds spinning and running out drivel out of our mouths of what we say. And God says, I don't care what you say, you lukewarm bunch of hypocrites down there. And I'll spit it out of my mouth because I'm nauseated. Wouldn't you be nauseated if you were God and you poke God's mouth full of wrong words? You poke stuff down a kid's throat, you'll gag and puke, right? I use that word on purpose just to make you swallow. But we're going to have to get tough about this. If the bride of Christ, if indeed she be the bride, it seems she can have anything poked down her throat and it doesn't gag her. Like your freewheeling artists around town that come in here and they live like the devil and they can bum you for offerings and erect images of the golden calf. And some of you folks will still give them your $10 and all. The Bible says you don't even shake your hands and bid them God's feet. And you're propagating a ministry. And you say you believe God's word. Oh, come on. Now, maybe last time I preached, you might not come back tonight. If we're going to do any hairdressing this morning, we'll do it now. Not that I'm mad at you. Let's get this thing straight, though, because we've got God's honor. Well, I've only got one thing to preach, and that's His word, and to preach it right. And to get it across right. See? You can't minimize the work of God in the face of the strength of Adam's sin. But we do, don't we? The two differences lie in degree. Though we see the tear, listen, brother, sister, this age ends in what? The full fruition of sin, which was sown by Adam, right? Then this age must also end in the full fruition of the righteousness of God that destroys the whole thing and puts it back where it was, right on Satan in the lake of fire. Because he started. That's why Brother Branham preached about the blood, the bleach of the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you heard his tapes here, especially on the seals? If there's one thing he brought out under the seals, it was the bleach of the blood of Christ. And I'm trying to help you to understand it this morning. To get what he was driving at. If Christ died, the bride cannot be judged. And sin cannot be imputed to her. Because she was born into sin. And it was imputed. And it was Adam's grace, as it were, free gift that gave us this. Now, just the same God turns around, and by free grace, much more imparts eternal life through righteousness of Christ. And if you have the one, then you've got the other even more so. We always look back and say, oh, what a great sinner. I want these blood covers. Oh, for God's sake, shut up, because by your mouth. There's going to come a day, brother, sister, and would to God we had not used foolish speaking. This to me is foolish speaking when a man brings out of his mouth his thoughts concerning God's word. Stick with it. It says, not as the offense. Huh? You ever heard a man get up and say, well, listen, that judge spanked me out of all proportion. I know he made that speed trap down there. I know exactly what he did. And I'll report to the AAA, I'll write to the governor, I'll do this because it's out of proportion. when it comes to the grace of God. They'll say, oh, little titty with grace. I know, I hope you'll work, but I don't believe you'll show that great big sin over there. Oh, that monster penalty. Oh, that horrendous factor. Oh, that diabolical thing. It's got me now, oh, Lord of God. Oh, you glorify God. Oh, they knew. It's like the woman testified in the service one day. She said, the devil's got me. Praise his name. Magnifying sin when God magnified his grace. Magnifying offense when God magnified righteousness. Magnifying death when God magnified life. Much more, it says. Huh? How big a sin? I don't care how big it was. Sin had to be big than grace, right about. Not in individuals, brother, sister. We're talking about the sin question in the human race. So Paul said, shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. What such as we? Well, he said, we don't even want the stuff. You think I'll go down and drink swill when I don't like swill? You think I'll go down and dig my toes in mud and I don't feel like don't like the squish in between my toes? You think I'm going to do this and do that when I don't like it? God forbid. It has no hold on me. Notice the difference in degree and the difference in kind. In Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 16, it tells you in this verse that not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was to condemnation. Adam's sin brought death and condemnation, but it says here God brought justification no matter what you did or how many times you did it. Listen, one sin of Adam brought it. You could do a billion sins. Nothing to do. No matter how many offenses, righteousness of God still prevails. Now, you either got to believe it or disbelieve it. Because here is where the whole gospel lies, is understanding the righteousness of God. The Bible says so. It still leads to justification. This one over here says that there's reigning in death, but this one says we're reigning in life. Righteousness reigning. It says over here, when we were out without the blood, without Christ, death was reigning, and now with Christ by the blood, we are now reigning righteously in Christ. The Bible says so. There again, the human mind will stop and say, but I know better. God's Word knows better than us. I want to ask you one thing. Do you believe God's Word made the world? Do you believe that God's Word controls the world? And is God's Word not the same? Is God lying here? If we believe that God said, let there be light, there was light, is God now lying? When he says over here that the act of Jesus Christ now, and he died when he lived and died upon the earth, died upon Calvary, for it says judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification, and it says that as sin has reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There are two kings which I mentioned, one is death and one is grace. There are two states contrasted. One is condemned. One condemns us as slave to death in the marketplace, and the other lets us go free as reigning monarchs with Jesus Christ. What is it? Has God made a lie? Did God make a mistake? My brother, my sister, the point is this. Now, let's watch it. If Jesus Christ is supposed to have accomplished this, and we deny his accomplishment, what are we looking for in order to get it? Huh? Did you hear me? You follow what I said? If he was supposed to have done this, but we can't accept what he did, but we want it just the same, what are we now going to do? Here's what you're going to do. Just what the Bible taught. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, and they go to the lake of fire for doing it. Why go to the trouble to try to do it if God's already done it? Huh? Yet that's that stinking pride, isn't it? The very thing the devil had. I will lift up myself by heaven. I will get to God, but Brother Bale, apart from Scripture. I will get what you say, Brother Bale, but I can't take it that way. God have pity. This age needs to repent, brother, sister. Not for what they have done, but for their unbelief. Not believing God. If you think it's you, it's Christ plus something you do for your salvation, brother, sister. I just want to ask one question. What did you do to get born in this world?
Well, I told my mommy I should have nice bright blue eyes. See how pretty my eyes are? They're very bright blue. I asked for those eyes, you hypocrite.
You didn't even ask to get born. You didn't even know you're going to get born. In fact, you're quite a bit older before you after birth that you knew you were born. Not that you couldn't cry and suck and do a few things, but the point is you weren't really aware with intelligence, were you? So I'm just trying to bring down the thoughts that are in men's heads. The Bible said to bring down every thought into captivity, especially those that exalt themselves against God. Seventh point. Now see this. Sin was imputed. Is that right? Sin was imputed. Why, certainly. What are babies afraid of? Falling and loud noises. Fear has to do with sin. Why? Because death is in the offing. That's why fear comes. It's an attribute of sin. One of the branches on the tree. Everybody's born in sin. We know that. Sin's imputed. If I may use the expression, these lives we live, our bodies, our sinful desires were all free gifts. Oh, yeah. Imputed from Adam and personalized by our parents, right? Every one of these desires in all of our nature was imputed by Adam but personalized by our parents. Now the Bible says righteousness is imputed. As our birth was not our work, but imputed, so now is righteousness apart from works imputed. Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. There you are. You say, I've been a pretty good fellow. I can prove I've done so-and-so. Go ahead. You can boast. You've got a good right to boast. Albert Schweitzer, he did a great job. But don't let him go before God with him. No. Certainly not. We've had tremendous leaders in our nation. Men who died for the country. They're worthy to be honored. But don't stick that before God. Abraham did a lot of good things. Brought his father along. God didn't tell him to, but he did anyway. Then his father died. He took care of his nephew Lot. Lot got in hot water, pulled him out of hot water. People got in hot water, fought for kings, delivered them, didn't take a nickel's worth of help. A great philanthropist, a great warrior, a great man. He had a lot to make his kids proud of. Sarah could have been just a hopping up and down day and night. Oh, that's my husband. That's my husband. He'd be great. Sure, but don't try to pull that off on God. Sure, that's fine. That's fine. Do every good thing you can. Live your life every way you can to be pleasing God. But don't stick it before God and say, see, look what I did. Pass me through because of what I did. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted for righteousness. What about those ungodly works he did? The time that, especially as I brought out the other Sunday, that Abraham was changed in his body back to about, well, you could say 20 or 30 years of age. I don't care how far he was brought back. But I do know one thing. His wife must look awful young and pretty for that old Abimelech to want her. And he, when he saw that fellow looking at her, he knew right away he's in for trouble. And he said, now I'll tell you what you do, honey. Just pretend you're my sister. Of course, half-sister. You pretend you're my sister and tell that fellow you're my sister. And therefore, then he won't kill me because if he knows that I am your husband instead of a brother, he'll kill me. Now, that's the fellow who was turned back in his years after feeding God a calf, meeting God face to face, knowing the secrets of Sodom and Gomorrah, being changed back in body and going down to Egypt. Figure that out. Why, you'd say Abraham. What does God do? Consort with crooks? Sure, he consorts with you and me, doesn't he? Who else has got but crooks? It's not a question of what you did. It's faith! Now, faith in God. Now, what said the Scripture? He believed God was counted right. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of death. How do you like that? Can we take it? Now to
him that worketh is the net result not counted as grace but debt.
No matter what you do, you still have a debt while the sin you're born with. But to him that worketh not, you didn't work to get your sin, now you don't work to get your righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man, unto whom the Lord imputed righteousness apart from work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It doesn't say blessed is the man who doesn't do sin. It says blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute the sin that he does. I just brought you Bible for it. It said death reigned upon those who hadn't committed Adam's sin. And it says if condemnation was of one sin, or if one sin was unto condemnation, now the one act is unto justification unto many offenses. See? You couldn't help being born what you are. It was imputed to you by heredity. Now the same thing applies with grace. Now, faith alone, not works, brought righteousness, as the scripture says. And David understands this, because only those who are blessed, the only blessed ones, are those to whom God imputes righteousness, no matter if every single day of their life they live blameless as they could before God. Now, in verse 8, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin, just as adamantly, as the sin nature and death are imputed to us in Adam, and no one escapes, so is the righteousness of Christ just as adamantly imputed. As I quoted you this morning in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 21, for God hath made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God by our union with him. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 45 to 49, it reads, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. See? The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. See? And as is the earthy, such are also they that are the you and I are just like Adam. Sinful. Now, and as is the heavenly, such are also they that are heavenly. What? Those that are Christ. See? Those that are Adams are just like Adam. Sin, death, finished. Those that are like Christ, what? Righteous, eternal life, perfection. Now, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, brother, sister, just as we were born in Adam's shadow, in his lineage, and we end up in the dust from when we came, even so when you're born in Christ, you end up just like Christ, as Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he said, though skin worms eat this body, yet I'm going to see God in the flesh. In other words, you're going to be just like. If you can honestly this morning say, I know that I'm in Adam's lineage. I know that I was in Adam born and in Adam and born to death and sin. And I know that even as he came out of the ground, I came out of that ground. I'll go back to dust. Now that I am in Christ, I must absolutely end up in his image. There's no doubt. Because if one is true, the other is true. See? That's what he's trying to show us. As we have inherited the image of Adam, which tended to complete corruption, now we are in the image of the heavenly. Christ is our Adam, to inherit the perfection of the heavenly. Righteousness is imputed exactly as the Adamic nature was imputed. But I have not seen
nor ear heard just what that perfection is ahead of us. For deep and vile as sin and its consequences are, and they are all imputed. You know, we're talking about kids going around and doing terrible things today, and adults doing terrible things, and it's getting worse. There's so many murders per minute, and so many muggings per second, and so many cars thrown every second, so many robberies, and so many moral crimes, all that are contemplated and carried out. Brother, sister, just as sure as that's the truth. Deep and vile as sin is, just as true is the opposite in Christ. And not only is it true, but it's much more wonderful and deeper. See? Imputed righteousness of God is a free act of God. Just like all these things I talked about, we were born into and men were born into. See? Every single one. No one had any ability to stop himself. In other words, he couldn't stop being born the way he was. See? But nonetheless, he was born that way. Free gift, born into it. Now, the opposite is true with the righteousness of God. Now, in the fifth chapter of Romans again, going back to the closing verse here, in 15, but not as the free gift, but not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Now, the idea here is not only that grace is more abundant, which it is, but it clearly states, and this is the whole gist of the message, that if one dispensation, Adam's bringing sin for 6,000 years, has occurred, and we recognize it. There's no doubt about it. It's what they call the fait accompli, or that which is done, it's finished. Nobody argues it. If it's occurred. Much more the other. Now there's where we don't concur. See? And I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. The Holy Ghost, so called, is falling amongst the legalists. Who don't believe this word any more than anybody else ever heard it. Because they don't believe that God's true. They believe it depends upon them. Or they're not going to make it. It's all what the scripture says, no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. They say, yes, but no man can do it, but you can do it yourself. That's great, isn't it? They've always got an answer for it. See? They glorify sin. Their understanding and comparison of sin is that Adam's free gift is greater than God's free gift. That's strange. How could you have something in you which when God gets hold of, see, and you somehow work at it, will give you something as big as God could give, which is not as big as the power of Adam. Something's wrong somewhere. The idea here is not only that grace is more abundant, but it clearly states that if the one dispensation of Adam is bringing death has occurred, much more the other. If we die for one, much more shall we live for the other. If you die for what Adam did, much more you'll live for what God did. If the one thing has happened, much more certainly the other may be relied upon. Now, that correctly is not correct. Remember, we're talking about what two men did, and Adam was the prefigure of Christ. And it is a comparison of what Adam did by his act and what Jesus did by his act. It was one act of Adam. It was one act of Christ. Now, according to Scripture, if we can rely upon the fact of Adam's dispensation of sin and death, much more do we rely upon the one act of Christ's dispensation of the righteous act, whereby we have his perfection. Now that is exactly what the Bible teaches. And this morning, if you haven't grasped the thought, which I'm trying to bring, let me go over it in a nutshell for you. No one can deny, we all admit, as to all humanity being born in sin because of Adam. We are by nature, said Paul, not by our own acts, not by education, but by nature. What does it mean to be by nature? All right. A mother doggy has a litter of puppies. What's the first thing you do? Start sucking. Did the mother dog say, puppy dog, baby? Now here's the breast over here. Now come and nibble. The mother duck takes her babies to the water. And she says, now, quack, 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 I gotta teach you something here. We use duck and we pat them. I'm doing this silly because that's the thing, you understand. I know a little bit about pedagogy. You remember the funny things. If something strikes you funny, you remember the rest of your life. That's why jokes stick with you all the days of your life. So if I can be a little silly up here, for the glory of God, I'm doing it. You know the mother dog and the mother duck hat doesn't say one single thing, nor you women who bear babies don't have to pry the baby's mouth open. It automatically wants to go where the breast is. But because they have lower vitality, they depend upon you to place them there, but you don't teach them by nature. They're born a certain way. By a certain way, they're born and they'll produce sin. And they can't help it because they're born that way. That's their nature. Now, the Bible turns around and says, if this came out of one sin of Adam, this nature here, what you're stuck with. Now, by one act of Christ, you are justified, declared righteous, and reigned in this life by Christ Jesus. If the one act brought sin and death, the other act, more so, just as certainly and more so, brought life everlasting in Christ. Now, brother, sister, if you can concur with the one that Adam's act did it, then you're duty-bound this morning with the same intelligence to say, well, that's right. If the one did this, the other did that. If I was sold in sin by Adam, I'm completely delivered in Christ. If by inheritance I was what I was, by the grace of God, I'm in his image. Remember Brother Branham said the bride never sinned, she was tricked. I'm going to ask you a question. What made you a sinner? Nothing you did. What made Adam the sinner? He was nothing he did. God was the one that took the bone out of him. If he'd left him in there, Adam wouldn't have fallen. She wasn't in the original creation. She was a sub-creation. She had to be for the fall of the human race. When Adam committed his sin of high treason by throwing in his lot with her, that ended it. That took care of the human race, and sin and bondage and degradation came upon it. And nothing to do with you and me. I wasn't there. I didn't ask him to do it. No, sirree. I inherited it. I inherited my receding hairline. That was in the genes. Certainly, I inherited my height. I'll never get to be 5'11". I inherited my inability. I'll never be a wonderful artist, to be sure nice I was. I'll never be a daredevil racer, either. I can't stand up and down the swing. It just gets my stomach and goes, I've had it. I inherited it. So what do you do about it? You're stuck. You see, that's that. What do we do, Moses? We fight at the don't we? Women get their nose bobbed, some men do too. Women with straight hair get their hair all marcelled up, or what do you call it, waved up, the perfect waist, all marcelled on a season years ago. That's a new word to some you never heard, I suppose. Too young. Oh, all right, isn't that right? Paul was trying to change. But you're stuck. Bible says, who can change it? Can the leopard change his spot? He open his skin? Yeah. By doing good works, you never get to God. You're stuck, brother. This is your sinner with that. Huh? What makes you rise up when you want to be real sweet and nice? It doesn't work. Huh? You'd like to be so nice that something comes. That song, because we always hurt the one we love. Well, we do too, don't you? Huh? couldn't help it. It took place. Now the word comes along and says that's what Adam did. Now look what Jesus did. The one act of Christ delivers you to the realm of complete righteousness of God. Why righteousness of God? Because Adam's couldn't do it. It fell. It wasn't enough. So he took you right to his righteousness by one act. Now do you see what it means to be righteous with God's righteousness? Do you understand this morning? Now this morning, if you're in a place where you can always say, Brother Bale, I've been a sinner. I admit it. I don't have any hope. Because I know what I'm like. I'll tell you this hope this morning, and that's either Christ or perish. And it's nothing you will do or ever will do. It is Christ or perish. Well, how do I receive Christ? As simple as ABC. You repent. In other words, you admit your faults, you know you're wrong. You are baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hands are laid on you, and you believe by faith to receive the Holy Ghost. He becomes your righteous. That's right. We'll bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing, Lord God, that I could preach day in and day out. I could say everything exactly right, O Lord, and it could still be taking exactly wrong, except for the Holy Spirit. Or it could be taking exactly right, Lord, and people's hearts still be a void without the Holy Spirit, showing my God how necessary and how true it was that you didn't lie when you said in your word, when he has come, he will lead you into all truth. He will take the things of mine and make them real unto you. But Lord, this morning we've all been worse than sheep led astray. We've compounded our own subtle wrong ways by looking for gifts here and there and other things, Lord. Intruding where not even angels would dare to go. Ignoring the truth of your holy sanctified word. Forgive us this morning, Lord. Especially, Holy Spirit, we would ask you to forgive us, for we have believed that we have become the tabernacle of God by the Holy Ghost and blood. And yet, Lord, how many of us have really been taught by your Spirit? Oh, we've clamored and cried to you, but always we've said, teach us the way we want. Magnify the things we want. But we know that the Spirit of God is God's sovereign, God's ruler. He's the head, we're the Father. So, Lord, this morning we repent and ask you to forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, of that spirit of pride, because that's what it is. God, this morning we have identified ourselves with the devil so often. We're so ashamed of ourselves. And we're just mortified this morning, Lord, at that thing called pride. We would think it's undercover, but it's not at all. It's right out there, flagrant at all. Forgive us, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, may we see covered by the bleach of the blood of Christ. Your righteousness by the one act is enough. Grant this morning, Lord, that your Spirit will teach us and illuminate our hearts to this end, as it has not previously. By mercy, O God, we pray. Now we're praying, our heads are bowed, maybe some of them aren't. Say, Brother Bill, I'm not born again. I heard the invitation. I admit that I am a rebellious sinner. I admit I'm by nature one that's never, you see, I'm not right with God. I'm not. But I would like to be born again, and I would like you to pray for me and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ask the people lay hands on me that I might receive the Holy Ghost according to the Word of God. Anybody here, just raise your hand, put down and pray for you. Time is not over, but one of these days it soon will be, because the times the Gentiles ran out when Jerusalem was no longer trodden down by the Gentiles. Israel is a nation, Jerusalem is free. It's all over now. As far as the political era is concerned, there's just one little day left, a little tiny part of the day, which is called the Lord. God's still allowing the Gentiles to come in. They come in somewhere. Maybe not in the bride, but there's a second resurrection coming up. Don't miss them both. Anybody here say, I've been. But I want Christ. I know Adam's sin is effective because it's effective in me. I've been a sinner. Now let God become effective. Anybody? Well, you know your hearts. I don't. Father, we know that everyone here, Lord, this morning, I know perhaps not a sinner that's unsaved by grace, perhaps all sinners saved by grace, they're hungry for the deeper knowledge. I pray for that, Lord. And I can only believe, my God, that your Spirit, who was given for that end, will do that work in our lives. Granted, I pray, O God, that men shall esteem this above everything in the world. We look, Lord, for surcease of mind, surcease of heart. We look for physical rest in our bodies. We look for so many things, Lord. But God, today, we're looking for your Spirit to lead us into all truth.
by revealing yourself and your things to us. This alone we want, O Lord. This alone I ask. God, if I'd ever ask anything else beyond this, Lord, except it fall in line with this, as an adjunct or an added, God, strike my mouth open. Cannot pray. My heart so grows numb that it would not desire. That my whole desire, my eyes and my ears and my mouth, every part of me, should give you glory, Lord, by abiding in that word. I pray this prayer for everyone here in the building, not just myself, Lord, because their prayer is mine. And unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.